Well, some of you have been around the last three Sundays, and some of you are guests, and we're grateful that you're here if you are. But I want to get you up to speed just for a moment. We've spent the last three Sundays discussing the resurrection of the dead, and specifically the resurrection of Jesus and how his resurrection impacts us on a daily basis. The title of the series is taken from Philippians 3, where it says that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And my prayer has been for us is that we would say, I need more power. I need power in my everyday life. And I need it from outside of myself. I need it from outside of things that this world can offer. I need something supernatural to happen inside of me in order for me to change and to be the person that God has called me to be. I personally have found these series very helpful. As I've been seeking to apply these sermons, one thing has become very clear. As I'm seeking to take the power of the resurrection and bring it into my life, I am realizing just how selfish I am. I have three enemies: selfishness, self-pity, and self-righteousness. Those are my three bigs. And I realize, as I've been praying, God, I need more resurrection power. Those are the three things that keep coming up in my life over and over again. I'm like, God, I need power outside of me because I'm selfish. I am the biggest narcissist I know. And I need power in order to change who I am so that I can be how you created me to be. So personally, I have found our study together through these different resurrection passages very helpful. But pastorally, I found it very challenging. Very challenging. And you'd think, as old as I am, and as long as I've been doing this, this wouldn't be the first time that I realized how many verses there are in Scripture, how many passages there are in Scripture about the resurrection of Christ. Far more, I think, than I ever realized as I started to make lists of them and go, wow, it's everywhere. It's always about something about the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament, resurrection of Christ in the Gospels, resurrection of Christ in the letters. It's everywhere. The significance of the resurrection of Christ is far-reaching. And so I had to ask myself, how do I pick? How do I pick which one to do on Easter Sunday? I mean, if I had to pick one from the Old Testament, I would probably go to Psalm 16. And I would begin my sermon with something like, turn in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Psalm 16. I would then read to you Psalm 16, which says this. Therefore, this is verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole heart rejoices. My soul also dwells secure. So David, the psalmist's heart is filled with gladness. He's filled with joy. His soul, his flesh is not anxious with anxiety attacks. There's a security that's there in his soul. And he tells us why in verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. In other words, when I die, I'm not just going to cease to exist. Or when I die, I'm not going to just go to hell or Sheol. And then he says this, because, I think, or let your Holy One see corruption. That's a picture of Christ that points to Christ. Peter preaches this sermon out of these verses in Acts 2, and he connects the dot. He says, this is not about David, because we know where David is, we know where his tomb is, and we know where his body is. So David is writing this thousands of years before Jesus, predicting Jesus is going to come, he is going to die, and he is going to rise from the dead before his body sees any corruption. And if I were picking this passage to preach on Easter Sunday, I would bring, for the kids especially, something old to show them what it means for something to be corrupted. I was going to put them on, but I won't. So everything, what's wrong? It's bad? Oh, yeah, I don't know. That's how corrupt it is. It's inside out, and it's nasty. Why is it that everything in life rots, rusts, cracks, breaks, shatters, fractured? Everything does. And so when we read these verses, we say, there's someone who never saw corruption, and Jesus will never see corruption. He rose from the grave before his body was able to decompose even in the least bit, and he was raised up from the dead. And as a result, if I were preaching the sermon on Easter Sunday, I would say, look what David experiences in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. Listen, I don't know if you have this category, but there is a path of resurrection life. that is very different than the life that the world offers us every day. And he says, there's this resurrection life that I can walk in. And then he says, in your presence there is just a little bit of joy. And at your right hand there are temporary pleasures. No, it's forevermore. It's forever. It's not temporary. And it's full joy. There's joy we have now all the time. This is a different kind of joy that we're being offered through the resurrection of Christ and for him not seeing corruption. And so if I pick this passage for Easter Sunday, I would conclude by saying, try to find, seek Christ in the empty tomb. Seek Jesus and the resurrection as a way of finding the joy that your soul is craving every day. But if I needed to choose a passage from something that Jesus said, then I would turn to Matthew 12. And I would begin my sermon by saying, hey, if you want to, turn in your Bible to Matthew 12. And I'm going to read you something about what Jesus said when he was on earth. Jesus says this in Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. When Jesus talked about his resurrection here, he connects the dot to himself, to Jonah, who lived thousands of years, 8 BC, when he lived. He connects the dot to him, and he says, there's some things similar, just like happened to Jonah, that happens to me. Now, maybe you don't know the Jonah story. Maybe you do know the Jonah story. So God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to them that judgment was coming, that wrath was coming. And Jonah said, no way, I'm not doing it, right? So he runs the opposite direction. I mean, can you imagine God telling you to do something and you go the other way? I can. Yeah, he went the other way. And so he gets on a ship. The ship is out to sea. God sends a storm. Jonah knows the storm is because of him. The ship starts to sink. It's chaos. Jonah says, it's because of me. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard, even though he tells them to. They throw the cargo overboard. Then finally, they kick Jonah overboard. In God's mercy, God sends a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Yep, I believe it 100% that is exactly what happened, because Jesus said that's what happened, and the Bible is true. Fish swallowed him up. He's jammed in the belly of a fish. He cries out to God, and he says, I need salvation. And so what does God do? He leaves him there for 3 days and three nights. Not a coincidence. And then the fish throws him up. And what does Jonah do now? You bet he hightailed it to Nineveh. His sermon in the Hebrew was 5 words. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overcome. And the people of Nineveh heard his story. They got put on sackcloth and ashes. That means they put away their phones. They did everything they could do to get before God without distractions. And they prayed, they fasted, they cried out to God for mercy. And God had mercy on them through Jonah. And so when Jesus says a better Jonah is here, he's saying there's a better sermon to be preached. Jesus has already taken the judgment that you deserve. He's already taken the punishment. So through faith in him, you can have salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Just like they cried out to God Almighty, we can cry out to Jesus Almighty. So if I preached this sermon on an Easter Sunday, I would probably bring in a bag of fish sticks. For the kids, of course. Just as a way to help them remember, there's a connection between Jonah and Jesus. There's a connection between Jonah being in the tomb, in the belly of the whale 3 days, the fish 3 days, and then coming to life, basically, and then Jesus doing the exact same thing, only in the tomb. And so if I were preaching this on Easter Sunday, I would say, application, turn to Christ. Judgment will come someday. It's not a joke. And hear the beauty of Jesus saying, come now. Come now for the forgiveness of sins, that you can have eternal life. But if I had to choose a passage from one of the Gospels, I would begin my sermon by saying something like this. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. And I would begin that sermon by saying to you, you have been led astray. The tomb is not empty. And in fact, what's in the tomb is the very thing that persuaded John to believe that Jesus was God. So let me read it to you. John chapter 20, verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him. The him is John who wrote this. And you got to love it that John wants to show off, right? I'm faster than Peter. I'm faster than Peter. And so he slips that in there just like a joke. I love it. I love the realness of John. I can't wait to meet John. All the Bible people, I want to meet John because I think he's got a, yeah, he's just, I love the gospel. So anyway, so here's what he does. He goes to the tomb, saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, that's me, John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So evidently, it was the folded headdress and the grave clothes that caused John to believe. So if I were preaching this on Easter Sunday, I would bring in, I got this off of Amazon, they said this is an authentic headdress. I would bring this as an illustration for kids to see. So evidently when they stooped into the tomb, there was a headdress wrapped up and setting at one end. And then the rest of his clothes were to the side. Now the reason this is a big deal, if you remember the story of Lazarus, you guys remember the story of Lazarus? He dies, Jesus says, roll back the tomb. Jesus stands in front of the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus comes out. And then what does he tell the people to do? Yeah, he says very specifically that his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and his head was wrapped with cloth. That's what it says. And Jesus simply says, unbind him and let him go. In other words, there's no way someone in their time who was in grave clothes could ever undo themselves. It was impossible. Even if they were alive and I wrapped you up the way they would have wrapped him up, with spices and oil and wrapped all together, and the way they wrapped his hands, so his hands were wrapped. It'd be like trying to tie your sneakers with mittens on. Like you couldn't do it. So when they saw this folded up like that, John was like, whoa, something's going on. And there's also some who believe, and I don't know whether it's true or not, that his grave clothes for his body that were there were actually still in the shape of his body. And they believe that because of all the oil and all the herbs and spice, everything they had on him, that his clothing could have stayed there and that Jesus actually just came right through it when he resurrected. Which kind of fits because remember later, the disciples are praying and the door's locked. There's no way in. And then all of a sudden, who's standing there? Yeah, he got in somehow. So if he got in there, then certainly he could get out of grave clothes and leave them there. So I have a hunch, don't hold me to this, that there was folded grave clothes and the form of Jesus' body all the way up to his neck and no head. He wasn't there. He was gone. And this is what caused John to believe. John saw the folded headdress and said, I believe. There's no way somebody could have stole his body. No robber would do that. What robber's going to go, oh, let me take his headdress off and fold it up and put it in a pile? No one's going to do that. So it's not going to be stolen. That is what happened. And so in this case, John believed. He saw and he believed. And so if I picked this sermon for Easter Sunday, I would say to you, have you seen the risen Christ? Have you encountered the risen Jesus? Have you seen the headdress folded neatly? Jesus' way of mocking death. I mean, he could have just left it there. Why take the time to fold it up, right? I mean, you see what he's doing? He's like, ha, death, you mean nothing to me. Nothing. I will mock you by folding up my headdress and setting it aside. And so the question I would ask is this. Have you believed in the risen Christ? If you've not, I would encourage you today to turn to Christ, to declare, to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead for the salvation and the cleansing of your sins. So if I had to pick something from a psalm, I'd go to Psalm 16. If I had to go to a gospel, I would go to John 20. If I had to go to Jesus, I would go to Matthew 12. But if I had to choose something that Paul wrote, I would take you to Romans. And I would start the sermon by saying, if you'd like to, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. To Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 22 says this. And we're cutting into the middle of the sentence, so bear with me. Romans 4, 22 says, that is why his, that is Abraham's, faith was counted or imputed to him as righteousness. So Abraham, God said, you're going to have a baby. Abraham said, no way, I'm too old. My wife is barren, could never happen. But he believed God. He believed God's promise, and it was counted to him, he says, as righteousness. It was imputed to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for yours. It was written for yours this morning in this room. It will be counted to you, to everyone in this room. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and get a load of this, raised for our justification. Jesus's righteousness can be imputed to you, can be credited to you, can be given to you. A few weeks ago, I went on the computer to look at something for our retirement stuff, which isn't much. And I was shocked when I saw it. I didn't tell you this, Mom. I'll tell you, Mom's hearing this now for the first time. I was shocked because the number in my retirement fund had tripled. I was like, whoa, all this is getting credited to my account. What is it? And then I realized it wasn't mine. It got mixed up and it was Mom's. Like, whoa, look, I got credited to me. No, nothing got credited to me. But here, that's the picture. It's that you've got nothing in your account. In fact, your account is in negative. And then Jesus comes along, and through his resurrection, he justifies you. He declares you righteous. Now, if you've been around Christ Church for a while, I know that you can tell me without a shadow of a doubt what justification means. Because it is two sides of a coin. And the first side is forgiven, and the second side is clothed. You are forgiven and you're clothed because we need both. And so for the sake of our guests, members, sorry, you're going to deal with this one more time. But for the sake of our guests, I want you to see this because I don't know any other way to describe it better than this. So if this is us, you guys can all see this. And this is our lives. This should be dirtier than it is. Sorry that it's so clean. Actually, let me get my pants. I think I changed the oil with these or something. This is a picture of our hearts. The Bible says that even our best works are filthy rags. And so we live every day walking around, whether we're aware of it or not, doing things that offend God, that aren't giving him the glory and the praise and the honor that he deserves. We're not living the way that he created us to live for himself. And so we carry this around. Yeah, I guess I got that right. So I got to put a cleaner one on this side. Jesus, on the other hand, was perfect and pure, and he never did anything wrong ever. Everything that God's word says we should do perfectly, he did perfectly. And everything that God's word says we shouldn't do, he never did. Not in thought, not in deed. Now, I don't know whether this picture troubles you, because I know people will say, well, I'll be just good enough to get to heaven. So you need to know you can't do that. So here's like a short list of things that we do that keep us separated from God. Let's see if we can identify. First, there's all the things we do that we shouldn't do. He says, don't lie, don't steal, don't want what other people have, don't gossip, don't slander, don't swear, no coarse joking, no obscene talk, no corrupting talk. Don't speak evil, control your tongue. Don't boast about what you have, don't boast about what you do. Don't be greedy, don't be jealous, don't be angry. Don't neglect the poor, don't be idle. Don't commit adultery, don't lust in your hearts, no sexual immorality, and do not indulge in flaming lusts. Don't set any evil thing before your eyes. Don't be self-righteous. Ugh. Don't show partiality. Don't love other gods. Don't murder. Don't hate others. Don't pay evil for evil. Don't be bitter. Don't be conceited. Don't be proud. Don't be abusive. Don't cheat. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't neglect gathering together with God's people. Don't work. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't love money. And at one point it just says, don't sin, just in case. And so this is a picture of us. This is what I'm clothed with, that list. That's just the don'ts. Then there's the list of do's, the things that God says, you've got to do these things. Live righteous. If someone needs something and you have the ability to give it to them, give it to them. Love others as much as I love me. Give generously. Expect nothing in return. Give joyfully. Take care of orphans. Take care of widows. Do good to everyone. Encourage others. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Bless those who curse you. Turn the other cheek. Work hard. Have self-control. Give thanks in all circumstances. Be compassionate. Be humble. Be meek. Be kind. Be sincere. Be gentle. Be peaceable. Be full of mercy, open to reason, be faithful, trustworthy, forgive one another, grieve with those who grieve, pray continually, rejoice always, be content with what you have, confess your sins, repent of your sins, pray for your enemies, consider others better than yourselves, comfort one another, help the weak, respect others, be patient with everyone, use your words to build each other up, submit to authority, do good deeds, consider trials pure joy, do everything for the glory of God, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Impossible, wouldn't you agree? Absolutely ridiculous. I quit. You can't do it. And listen, if someone tells you you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven, they're lying. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven. So you've got no hope unless somebody else does something on your behalf. And that's what Christ does. So Christ, when he goes to the cross, he bears all of your sin. And he takes everything on that list and he carries it on himself. And he takes the punishment for your sin as he hangs there. So all the anger that you deserve for all the sins you've committed go on Christ as he hangs on the cross as the perfect man, the perfect God-man. He can bridge the gap because he's God and man. And he takes it all. And then he goes down to the grave. And he lays there for 3 days. Because the wages of sin is death. So he has to die to pay the wages for your sin. And then after he's made the payment is deposited in the account, and now it's accepted by God. And when it's accepted by God, Jesus rises from the dead, according to Paul, for your justification. He rises for your justification. And then what he does is he takes all the perfection of Christ and he puts all of that on you. So that right now, when the Father sees you, he sees the perfection of Jesus on you. This is the only hope you have. And so if I were preaching from Romans 4 on Easter Sunday, I would say to you, don't try to be good to get to heaven. Don't try to be justified before God or accepted by God based on how good you are, whether it's things you do or things you don't do. The only hope you have is the righteousness of Jesus, and it's there for you by faith, just like Abraham. It's the same thing. God just says, believe it. Just believe it. Believe what Jesus did for you. He will clothe you in his perfection, and you will have life now without the worry and the fear of eternity and without the identity crisis that we all go through of who I am and why am I a bad person and why do I do the stuff I do, and live your life with a new identity that you've been united with Christ. When he died, your sins died. When he rose. And you rose to new life, clothed with Christ's righteousness. So give up the work. Stop trying. You can't be any more perfect than Jesus, can you? So don't try. Instead, have faith in Christ and put your hope in him. And so, if I were preaching this sermon on Easter Sunday, I would encourage you with my whole heart to put your faith in Jesus as the risen King. But if I had to choose a passage that Peter wrote, I would start my sermon by saying, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because in 1 Peter 1, there's one last thing that I'd have to point out to you that Peter said about the resurrection. I probably begin my sermon by talking about hope. Does anybody need hope this morning? I need hope. We put our hope in so many things, don't we? Government, doctors, bank accounts, you name it, right? Our job. We put our hope in so many things. Here's what Peter says as he connects the resurrection of Christ to the hope that we all desire. Blessed be, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will say this to you this morning. I think all their hope is dead hope. Eventually, all their hope will let you down, whatever it is. And so here, through the resurrection of Christ, you are offered living hope. Living hope. And I'm bookending my sermon. I should get the dirty rag again. Look what he says next. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. It won't rust. It's not going to rot. It's not going to get moldy. It's not going to fade. And it's kept for you in heaven right now, who is, by God's power, is being guarded right now. I don't know where you need hope. The verse ends in verse 6 with talking about various trials. I don't know what you're going through today. But I'm here to tell you, and my friends in this room are here to tell you, that there is power in the gospel to help you find hope. There's power in the resurrection of Christ for you to find hope, whatever the trials are you're going through. Whatever things are happening in your life right now that are being spoiled, rotted, moldy, falling apart, and you're going, I need hope. There's hope in the resurrection of Christ. Hope. No one should leave here hopeless. If you came here hopeless, I pray you don't leave here hopeless. And if you're still feeling slightly hopeless, you need to come find me when we're done, so I can pray a spirit of hope over you and cast out despair. Because no one should live that way. There is always hope, and it's because Jesus rose from the dead. It's because Jesus conquered death, and with that he took away all the things that rob us of life. And so even, I had to do this, just I don't know why, because you know me and food. So I brought a prime rib with me this morning. It's not cooked. It's not cooked. Man, I went to the store this week, and there was a prime rib. I'm not kidding you. It was huge. It was $405. It was, you know, I could barely lift it up. So, you know, we set our hope in stupid things. And yes, there are times when I even set my hope in food, especially prime rib. Now, you know how I know that I set my hope in prime rib? When there's no prime rib, and I want prime rib. When prime rib is on the menu, and then I find out that it got changed from the menu, that's when I find out where I was putting my hope. I know it's ridiculous, but we all go to different stuff to find hope. We do. Some are badder for us and more gooder for us. But you do. I don't think we even know we're doing it sometimes. Sometimes I'm not even aware why there's something in us that wants hope, that wants to feel something, and so we turn to different things to find it, and every time it will let you down. It will. Over time, it will let you down. And so Jesus says, I want to offer you eternal hope, resurrection hope. I want to offer you living hope that can only come through my death and through my resurrection. And so if I were preaching the sermon from Peter, I would say, please find your hope in Christ. Turn to Christ. Don't leave here this morning feeling hopeless. And if, on an Easter Sunday, I didn't choose any one, but I preached four, or is that five? I would close that sermon by drawing your attention to what Jesus said in John 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you this morning believe this? Jesus, I thank you for your word. And God, my prayer is that you would not allow the enemy to rob anyone in this room from experiencing your presence because of lies maybe that they've been told or things they believe that are not helpful. And so I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would descend, and even as we sing these songs, that you would bring saving faith to some in this room, that you would build all of our faith, that the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the resurrection would radically change us and arrest our hearts and change us from the inside out. Help us, please, Jesus. Pour your Spirit in this room and pour out faith, believing, loving, treasuring, adoring of Jesus in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.